Let's get your Bible out and we'll make a confession over our Bibles and receiving this morning. Take hold of it. Say, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to Maps. And I will receive absolutely everything God has for me today. In Jesus' name. All right. Be excited. Praise God. Praise God. Find the 112th Psalm. I think there are some really good in this. There's 150 really good Psalms. This is one of my favorites. My dad's favorite was Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Good psalm, praise God. Yeah. Psalm 112, I think of it as the psalm of the established heart. Yeah. And I think that's what we want, to make sure that we have a heart that's established and established in the right direction. So that's what I'd like to get us to think about this morning. And we are receptors of the word of God and the anointing of God, praise God. I did the study on Thursday and thought a lot about the established heart since then, and have looked at other things in the meantime. And think, in a sense, probably all of our hearts are established in one way or another. The problem is not whether they're established or not, but what they're established in. And on Thursday nights, we've been studying boundaries, which really a lot of the subject is the heart. And we're discovering that, the heart is a kind of a good news, bad news situation, depending on where it is. It lets good stuff or bad stuff in. It keeps us in a good place or keeps us in a bad place. It's where all the work is, really, after we get born again, is in this area. And I think if you think about it, as we talk about it this morning, you will recognize that. And you need to be thinking about your own heart, not somebody else's, that if you think about it, you'll see by your life what your heart might be established in. And if it's established in the wrong things, and there probably are some wrong things, that it needs to be unestablished in those and reestablished in something else. Let's start Psalm 112 and just read through the whole thing this morning. It's a relatively short psalm. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, not afraid of the Lord, but walks in the fear of the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. We need one of those. That end was not my subject this morning, but something we need to remember, because sometimes it looks like the wicked are doing pretty good and the righteous are not doing so good. But it's going to come out right. So no sense in us worrying about that. And no sense in us trying to change it or have vengeance in any way, but no, God is totally fair. God is totally just. It's going to come out right. Now, if we're going to talk about the heart, we kind of need to come together on an understanding so we are thinking in the same direction. And for the sake of those of you who haven't been able to come on Thursday nights, I just want to kind of give a general understanding so, again, we're on the same page. We have spent a lot of time over the years teaching on spirit, soul, and body, which we should. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that God wants our whole spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So God is interested in all those entities. And we know from the Word of God that as far as spirit is concerned, that's the real us. That's the part that gets changed when we got born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was an instantaneous change at the moment we, from our heart, received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the old sin problem was broken. We were dead unto God, but we became alive unto God. The original language has the idea of, and we became a new species of being that did not before exist. Good to remember, because the adversary in our minds sometimes try to bring us back to the way things used to be, but that's not who we are anymore. We're somebody new. Amen? And that's spirit. The area of soul is psuche in the Greek language, has to do with psychology and psychiatry, and to do with the mind, will, and emotions. Amen? In Luke 21:19, the Amplified Bible says, by your steadfastness and patient endurance, you shall win the true life of your souls. Now, there's been a lot of teaching where spirit and soul are taught of as being the same thing, but they can't be the same thing, because they are two different words in the original language. And in some scriptures, both words are used, spirit and soul, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So obviously there's something different about them: spirit, the real you; soul, mind, will, and emotions. Amen? I could spend a lot of time on that. I just want to go over quickly. Body probably should be an easier realm to understand. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul says, I, the spirit man, discipline my body, because we aren't body, but we live in a body. And when usually we bring these things up when we're doing a funeral or something like that, because someone's spirit has and soul have left their body behind. And so we think of the body. To me, it makes sense to think of the body as an earth suit. When you're here, you need one of those. In fact, if you lose that, you got to leave. You can't hang around here without that. If somebody told you, Uncle so-and-so, who died a long time ago, was still hanging around, it ain't so. When his body died, his spirit and soul left, and he's not here anymore. All of us are going to live forever. It's just where we're going to live. That's the most important thing. We want to be with our Father God. Not, the Bible says the devil can also be your father, but that wouldn't be a good choice. And no choice is that choice. So something we need to be aware of. And we've spent a lot of time teaching spirit, soul, and body. We've spent a lot of time teaching on soul, particularly mind, and the mind, will, and emotions. So we're all on the same page here, right? Now there's this word heart. It's another different word. And there are scriptures where soul and heart are used in the same scripture. Soul, psuche; heart, cardia. Different words, so there has to be something different about those. Again, heart has been treated like heart and spirit are the same thing, or heart and soul are the same thing. There's a relationship between all those things, but they're not the same. There are different things that make the heart different than the spirit or the soul. And what we're learning is that the heart is a combination, really, of the spirit and soul, and a connector between that causes one thing to flow to the other. Our personality. It's really a big part of who we are, is our heart. It's not just another word for spirit. It's not the same for soul. It's a combination of the two, a link between the two, and it's where we need to focus. It's where the work needs to take place. When the Bible said, for example, in Hebrews, labor to enter into rest, this is where the labor is, because we're supposed to be at rest, and if we're not at rest, it's probably because there's a heart problem. There's more to heart disease than just what's happening with this ticker on the inside. There's a heart that's not just that big thing in the middle of your chest, but it's this thing that we're learning more about, that It has a lot to do with how we look at things. In fact, you're in Psalm. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Again, you know, if you've been coming on Thursday night, this is kind of review to you, but review is good too. Praise God. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The issues of life come forth from the heart. And we were learning the word issues there could be translated and thought it could be defined as a gate or a gatekeeper. So what our heart acts like is a gatekeeper, or the heart says, you can receive this, you can't receive that. The heart has set up boundaries, which is exactly what we're studying on Thursday nights. And sometimes they're good boundaries, but a lot of times they're bad. In other words, you know, Jesus said some interesting things, and when you understand the heart, it makes a lot more sense. He says those that have will get more, and those that don't have won't get anything. If your heart is established, well, let's use that word because that's what we're talking about this morning, in a certain area, you're going to keep getting that area. And you may want and really need something that is not related to that area, but until the heart changes, you know, you want to be healed, but you're not getting healed because the heart is setting up a boundary there. I don't like thinking about it this way, but to be honest, a lot of times people want to be sick. Their heart is established in sickness. They have learned to operate in that, and they don't know what to do without it. Have you heard, you know, you've heard, not a testimony, but stories about somebody who was hugely overweight, and then they lost a lot of weight, and they really could, it was hard for them to function. In fact, people who have had that surgery, so that they staple the stomach or something, and they lose a lot of weight, I go through a lot of psychological, well, the heart changes, really, because now they have to deal with a different person, and the thing in their heart that got them there in the first place, if that doesn't change, sadly, this person goes through that whole surgery and everything else, and they're right back to that same place because their heart didn't change. You change things physically, and without changing things in a heart, in the heart realm, we end up right back to that same place again. So, you know, that's just one realm. In dealing with finances, in dealing with relationships, why do people keep messing up in the same way when it's painful? And they don't like the pain, but that's how they're used to functioning, and until the heart changes, they're going to keep functioning that way and continuing to hurt themselves. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Verse 18 and 19. Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies of the heart. And this could be true of a born-again child of God. Because the heart, when we got born again, the spirit was immediately changed. But the heart is still the heart that we came in with. You come into a marriage, you know, it's been talked about, two people come into a marriage and they bring everything with them that's happened up to that point. When we come into this relationship with God, we're not the same person we used to be, but we bring all this stuff in. And we bring a philosophy of life. And if we don't change that, we're going to keep getting the same things, even though we're a born-again child of God. On our way to heaven, God loves us. We love God. We want health and life and strength and vitality and all those things. But just wanting them hasn't changed it, has it? You know, I know. I'm working on these things too. Working on the heart. Because when you put labor there, then you can get to that place of rest, the place of the rest of faith, where it's not hard all the time and it's not laborious all the time. And you can see that Jesus talked about coming to him and all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he'll give us rest. Praise God. A place we want to come to. Now, I was thinking about this in light of some other things I've been reading. And you know, we've done a lot of study here on faith. Thank God for we're learning to believe him. You're familiar with Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then over in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, teaching, for reproof, and that's the same word as evidence. Are you following me? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The word of God is profitable for evidence. I'm thinking of, maybe this is stretching it a little, but try to think through this the way that I've been looking at it. Our heart is established on evidence. The gears are winding, are turning there. But what evidence is that? You know what things are evidence besides the word of God? Circumstances. Experiences. The way that you were brought up, symptoms, you know, everything really is some kind of evidence or other. A lot of evidence we just, you know, don't pay any attention to. But, you know, the person who's come to the place where actually they want to be sick, they're choosing to be sick, is because that's the evidence that they have. They've learned to focus that way. I was reading after one healing minister, I don't know if it was Brother Hagin or somebody else, but he was talking about praying for a guy, and he got healed, and the guy came back to him, and God obviously wanted him to reverse it, because he was, well, for one thing, he was going to lose money, wasn't going to be able to be disabled. You know, it's sad, but this is really what happens when our heart is focused and established on these different areas. And until we change that, you know, if your heart is focused that way, you can start every morning with a confession of faith, which I believe in, I do. But the confession of faith is not going to change your heart unless you work on changing your heart and you're willing to put in some new evidence. I guess, think about it this way. I've always kind of thought about faith as purely just in a direction of God, but faith is faith. Faith is, I believe this chair is going to hold me up. Faith is whatever I'm confident in is faith. And so you could be confident in, well, think about this. People, the television throws a commercial at us and says it's flu season. As far as some people are concerned, that's evidence. That's that they have faith in it, and it's going to come around, and they're going to get it. And all this economic stuff is thrown at us. This is going to happen, and you're going to lose all your money, and so for some people, it's just that just goes right on by. But other people, that's evidence, and their faith is in that. Y'all are quiet this morning. So, you know, we got to take a look at ourselves and say, what am I established in? Amen. I'm still established that the Yankees are going to somehow come around and get their maybe false faith. I'm not sure. I mean, you know, we got to laugh. You got to laugh at it a little bit every once in a while, but we need to take a look at our lives and think, if I keep banging my head against the same wall, after a while I must need to change something. And you know what? God's not going to change, and the truth isn't going to change. So it must be us. He said, "I'm the Lord; I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." We're going to have to work on some things. All right, back to Psalm 112. Here's what we found out about this man. His heart is steadfast. To be steadfast means his heart. Here's the definitions out of Strong's for steadfast. That was back in verse 7. Right? He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. It's good. It's a good place to not be afraid of evil tidings. Let's be honest with yourself. What do you think if the phone rings at 2 o'clock in the morning? Somebody just having such a good time, they're calling me up to let me know. Not afraid of bad news, in other words. His heart is steadfast. Steadfast, to be fixed. To be firmly established. I like this. To be directed aright. To be prepared. To be settled. And I think the particular thing that really sticks out with me is to be directed aright. His heart is steadfast. His heart is directed in the right direction. Your heart is directed in some direction, but it needs probably to be redirected in the correct direction. It's kind of sad, to be honest with you, with the class that we're doing on Thursday nights, that more people don't come. And I know that not everybody can, but there's so much good is happening from understanding the heart and understanding boundaries and understanding where our heart keeps in the wrong place and where we can get free and go to the place that God wants us to be and enjoy freedom and enjoy not having to struggle all the time. Praise God. Life is not supposed to be hard all the time for the born-again children of God. All right. I won't go in that direction. And then in verse 8, his heart is established. His heart is steadfast. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees desire and his enemies. This is a different word, established, to lean or rest upon or against, to support, to uphold, to sustain. So in other words, if your heart is pointed in the right direction, it's directed in the right direction, even when difficult times are there, even when you're hearing bad news, you're still supported. You're still established. You know, some people, the least little bad news fall apart. And it doesn't seem to be too much difference between whether they're Christians or not. In fact, sometimes it seems like the non-Christians stand stronger than the Christians do. Well, it shouldn't be that way. There should be a strength that we can possess and show that a person who doesn't have Lord Jesus living in their hearts doesn't show. There seems to be no way that there's no way of getting out of all the challenges of life. There are going to be challenges. I'm not saying you change your heart and you'll never have more challenges. What we're saying is we change our heart. It's directed in the right direction. There's an establishment that happens. And even during those difficult times, it's like you're floating through. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Sometimes people are saying it's going to be all right while they're biting their fingernails. It's just saying that's not going to not be enough in itself. It needs to really be all right. It's going to be all right. And I'm telling you, I'm working on this just like you. Some things just knock me down and I have to keep getting back up. But we want to get to the place where we just stand. And having done all to stand there for. Now, looking at some of these verses, here's what we see about this man. His heart is steadfast. His heart is established. We notice in verse 2 and verse 3 and 4 and 6 and 9, the word righteous or righteousness is or upright, all the same word in the original language is used. It's a very important aspect of the established heart, is righteousness. Not only being righteous, but understanding what that means. Hold your place there and go to New Testament, to Romans chapter 10. This all right so far? There's strength here if we can get a hold of it. I hope I'm not rambling all over the place. But Romans 10:10, right in the middle of the scripture that we use for telling people about Jesus, getting them born again. But notice, for with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We could say at the end of that, our confession is made unto healing. Confession is made unto prosperity. Confession is made unto safety. Everything that salvation is under that confession part, but the righteousness is under what the heart does. The heart believes to righteousness. your heart believes to righteousness. What is righteousness? Every born-again child of God is righteous according to New Testament scripture, right? Amen. It's not something we're trying to do. We already are. Amen. And in most churches, you know, a minister get up front and say, how many of you are righteous? And you may get a few half-raised hands because people feel like they're bragging or saying something that's not true because they know that they're dealing with the challenges of life and they've messed up a lot. But that has nothing to do with it. That had nothing to do with whether I messed up or not. I messed up a lot before. I've messed up since. But I stand righteous because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in a situation, a great church, and we got born again and filled with the Spirit there, but we were getting born again every Sunday because we messed up during the week. Because our righteousness was based upon what we were doing. But a man with a steadfast heart believes to righteousness. He understands that he is righteous, and he understands what righteousness is. You know, again, the reason that ministers have taught it the way we have is because of the fear. If we teach righteousness this way, everybody's just going to go out and sin, because what's the big deal? But what happens is just the opposite. Amen. When you know that you're righteous, you want to please God, and you know that you can. And you don't have to keep messing up all the time. We want in our hearts, we want to please, in our spirits especially, we want to please God. The problem is we didn't know that we could. We thought, you know, oh, I'm human. I'm just going to keep messing up. And hopefully I've done enough good. When Jesus comes, that I'll go to be with him and not too much bad. I told you before, when I was a teenager, I had a nightmare. I had it a few times. And with the teaching that we had, I found myself, this is before computers too, but I found myself when today what I'd call like a computer table, and there were all kinds of lights blinking and everything else, and I was being judged for whether I did enough good or not. And what happened was, in the dream, Jesus had come. And I was being judged to see whether I was going to make it or not, based upon whether I'd done enough good and not done too much bad. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't looking good. Whenever we look at ourselves like that, it never does it? I could have prayed more. I could have gone to church more. I could have been a nicer person. I could have. And it'll never be enough when we're trying to live that way. It just is never enough. You just can't get there. But when you start out knowing that I'm righteous, and your heart gets established in the fact that I'm righteous, and you're not afraid to say that I'm righteous and declare that I'm righteous, and somebody says, how many are righteous? And you lift your hand up to God and say, thank you, Lord. It's not because of me. It's not because I finally straightened my life out. It's because I accepted the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord.
Well, just to further expound upon what Pastor Wayne's saying, I go to the class on Thursday night. If you don't read the book that we're studying, it's okay, because I'm reading the book, and it's so good, and I'll read just like a sentence, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so good, and you learn so much. But I'm always ahead of where Pastor and Diane are with the book, and when I come and they review, I don't remember any of it. It's all new to me. I mean, stuff is happening here, but I'm rediscovering it. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you haven't read the book, don't be afraid to come. Because just hearing and discussing the heart stuff we're talking about, it really helps. And you know how the Bible says God is for us, he's not against us? He's trying to help us with this heart stuff. For years, I heard Pastor and Diane say, and Gloria Copeland, it has to be in your heart and in your mouth, in your heart and in your mouth. And I'm thinking, okay. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. I'm thinking, what's wrong with us then? Why are we good people with all this evil stuff in our hearts? Well, this book in this class is helping me to understand. Now, another example is, if you've had lousy stuff spoken over you, that's going to limit you. Now, I have a lovely relative. I love her very much, but she says stupid things to everybody. She doesn't do it on purpose, but she knows how to push your buttons and say something that's really going to get you down, but she doesn't even realize she's doing it. And I have had poverty spoken over me different times in my life because I did some stupid things with money. I came from a family where I had everything. I worked really hard in that family. I mean, physically, housework, that type of thing. I never took for granted anything. But I wasn't, like, in the world's eyes, a go-getter. I'm a really hard worker, but when I finally got a job in the business world, I was so proud of myself, because I was like a hippie type who wanted to paint mandalas, these round things that you meditate on, and I was so happy. And it was never said to me, Mary, you're doing good. You have entered, never. What I had said to me was, you don't even make poverty wages. Well, I was stupid with money, I really was. I wasn't saving it, I wasn't following godly principles, I needed help with that. But there's some stuff in me that God showed me, I need to get out about that. And I was talking to this relative the other night, and she made a comment and said, well, you're never gonna live in a big place, you're always gonna live in a little apartment. And I thought to myself, no, it's okay. Because she had said stuff like that to me before, and it bothers me. I didn't care. I thought it was funny. She did the same thing to my brother the other day on his birthday, and I said, Tone, you got to let it go in one ear and out the other. But this is what I mean about the heart. If stuff has been spoken over you in any way, we're not aware of it. So studying this heart stuff is helping me to understand. And there's other areas where we already know. So that's great. That's the easy stuff. And I just wanted to add this. This is really funny. We had a 50-50 raffle at my job the other day. And the girl who was walking around making sure, you know, encouraging people, because half of it goes towards office functions or whatever, she said, now, Mary, I love you. And this girl does love me. And she said, I love you, but I know you got a dollar. And she started to laugh. I said, why are you laughing? She said, because you have a dollar to put in the charity basket every week at church. And I turned around and I said, Brianna, do you think I give God a dollar? I said, God is worth so much more to me than a dollar. So I brought her over to this other girl who's a real giver. This girl is such a giver. She learned it from her father. And I said, Karen, listen to this. So the two of us were witnessing pretty much to the whole office that God does so much for us, we can give him more than a dollar. So that was just a little sidebar.
Praise you, Lord. Let's make sure this morning, or when you listen to the Word of God, that you put a finger in one ear so it doesn't go right through and out the other. All right, back again to it. Can I get another cough drop, Mark? Back to Psalm 112. So we noticed that the righteousness is an important part of what we're talking about here. In fact, I think that if you don't get that established, I'm not sure anything else can really become established until we know. Because, boy, the devil is good at just beating us down when we haven't become established in that. And really, it may not seem to you like it works, but when you really know that you're righteous, and you know that God's not just waiting for you to mess up, and you know that you can mess up and still come to God, confess, and he's already forgiven us, praise God. It just makes you want to do it right. And we change. Now, something else we notice in verse 7 and verse 8 again, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he will not be afraid. This man has somehow dealt with fear. And really, fear is a basic problem with everybody, but certainly born-again children of God. A fear of lack. Fear probably could be delegated to Adam. He had a perfect situation there, and yet he feared and did the wrong thing. Usually when we do the wrong thing, there's some fear involved in some way or another. But this man with the established heart, when established in the right direction, is not afraid. He's not afraid of hearing bad news. He's not afraid. Now, hold your place there again. Go to 1 John. Chapter 4. Verse 15. Whoever confesses, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. How many have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There's no fear of torment. I'm not afraid I'm going to end up in hell. I'm not afraid because I know that Jesus has taken the punishment for me. And yes, you know, if you sin, there'll be consequences to that, just natural consequences, but it's not God punishing me. Amen? And I know that because he loves me. I want to know that more. I want to be more established in that. Man with the established heart has established himself in righteousness, and he's established himself in the love of God. I am loved. You know, it was good that we started out in Sunday school singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I don't know that it really clicked, but at least we started there. Amen? To know that is so different than the way that religious church tried to bring us up. We've got to put God as a tyrant and as a judge and just waiting for us to mess up, and you mess up and you'll be a burnt spot on the carpet, and people are afraid to come to church. Afraid to come to church because they know they've messed up, and if I get in that, under that roof, the roof is liable to cave in. Well, you know, you hear these expressions, but where does that come from? You don't know. The love, it's the love of God that draws us to him. It's the graciousness, the loving kindness of God that causes people to want to repent, to change their mind. Right. Kindness of God. Amen? So when I find my heart fixed on this mean old God, who's just waiting for me to mess up so he can stomp me again. And why is God doing this to me? And why won't God do that for me? Then I need to change my heart and get it reestablished in love. One other thing, back in Psalm 112, in verse 7, it says, he's trusting in the Lord. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, can you say it with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Trust. In the original language, the word trust there back in Psalm 112 is in the imperative, which means it's a command. Trusting in the Lord. He's taken that as, I'm going to trust the Lord. Have you ever been going through a difficult time and feeling like you're giving up, and you just say, you know what, I'm going to just trust him? I think there's a lot of moving forward in that. I've had areas where I keep getting so far and then giving up, and keep it going so far and giving up, and I'm just learning to say, I'm just going to trust him. And it always works. To trust means to be confident. To trust means to be bold. To trust means to be secure. I don't know how God's going to do it. I'm not sure even what's going to happen next. But I'm going to trust him. Right. Seems worse today than it did yesterday, but you know what? I'm going to trust him. Yeah. I wish I felt better, but I'm going to trust him. Yeah. I wish the circumstance had already changed, but I'm going to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be established in that. Praise God. All right, now let's focus on God and do some worship. Worship is about focus. Worship is about singing to the Lord, getting our outward quiet and our inward so we can continue to hear from him. And Father, I'm asking that you just etch this word on our hearts. Yes, Lord. On our hearts. Help us to see, Father, the areas that may not be established like they need to be. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts today. We thank you that we'll go out of here different than when we came in. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.